Amen. Thank you so much. What a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord and to share in the Word of God. And before we begin, what's better than reading the Word and singing the songs is to be in the presence of the Lord. So let us ask that as we open and as we share the scripture this morning, that the Holy Spirit will guide us and direct us, that we will hear not from Pastor Eli, but from the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Dear Lord, guide and direct us, I pray. Be with us, fill us, empower us, and glorify yourself in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the problems we have as human beings is that we never truly appreciate what we have until it's gone. How many of you are already looking forward to the days when it's a little cooler and it's not so hot outside? Amen. How many of you, when it gets to be cooler and cold outside, are going to say, man, I really appreciated that summer. That heat when it came in was so nice. Oh, you know, we have these kids that are, 12 and 13, and all they talk about is, I can't wait till I grow up. Slow down. When you grow up, you're going to look back and say, oh, I can't believe I was so impatient to grow up. I would have loved to just be a teenager for a little bit or just be a young person and enjoy my life. I don't know why I said I want to get a job as fast as possible. What happens for those people who haven't had a job and then you get a job? Guess what? You never don't have a job for the rest of your life. You have to keep working and working and working. And then you retire, and what do you say? Man, I wish I had something to do. It feels like no matter where we are, we're always looking back or looking to other things. Most people waste their healthy years. They say, well, I don't feel like it. I feel like watching TV. I feel like laying on the couch. And then one day you realize that you can't go out and you can't exercise because you've lost your opportunity to have good health. Oh, so many things that we would love to take advantage of, to appreciate, and really, we spend so much time looking at something else, focused on other things, that we don't appreciate what we have. And one of the biggest regrets that we experience is not prioritizing our relationships. So, as a pastor, I get a bad, unfortunate experience of being involved with when people pass. And I hear so many regrets. If I would have known how much time they had, I would have spoken to them kinder. You know, I wish I would have visited them. I wish I would have spent time with them. You know, what I would give to be able to call my mother on the phone and talk to her one more time. What would I give to ask my father for advice? And one of the greatest blessings that we have, while we have that, is to have a strong relationship with our family, with the wonderful parents that we have, with the wonderful family members that we have, our uncles and aunts. There are many people who regret not talking to their family, not spending enough time with their cherished loved ones. Our parents can be one of the greatest blessings in our life, to the point where you can see that the society is impacted by whether the parents in that home are good or whether they're bad. There are many people who wish they had good parents, and many people who wish they had more time with their good parents. But the reality is that we need to value more the good fathers that we have, the good loved ones that we have. They say that there is a low standard for being a good father. Is that true or not? Ooh. I think what happens is a lot of times, I mentioned this last week, and the first response I got was, well, mothers are more, and I'm saying, well, we need to stop having this debate between mothers and fathers. Can we admit that a home without a good mother is missing? And a home without a good father is missing. We need both. It's an invaluable thing. There's a partnership, a blessing that comes from good mothers and good fathers. And I know it seems frustrating, but let's not make it a competition. We need both mothers and fathers. But a lot of people say, well, to be a good mother, you and cleaning and washing and doing and making sure they take care of all the kids, making sure you support the family financially. That's all that you got to do. But to be a good father, what do you have to do? All you got to do to be a good father is just be there. Well, back in the day, I think the standard has changed, and it used to be simple. It used to be if you were there, that was good. But now the standard has kind of gotten deeper. So to be a good father, they need to provide. They need to be present. They need to be effective disciplinarians, right? Wait till your father comes home. I think there's also now an added expectation that a father be a godly example. And there's also the added challenge for most fathers of being emotionally available. So my dad tells me that when he was growing up, he didn't talk to his dad. He didn't get to say, hey, dad, what do you think about this or that? His dad was there to keep him in line, but he was not his friend. And it's nice that I could just say, hey, dad, let's go do something. Let's go for a walk. But back in his day, his dad wasn't his friend. His dad wasn't someone he could talk to. So nowadays, there's that expectation, you know, a father should be emotionally available, someone that you can talk to and that you can share your feelings with. And I think that one of the challenges is that we talk a lot about being a good mother. We talk a lot about being a good father. But we also forget to talk about what it means to be a good child. What does it mean for us to honor our parents, to honor our fathers, to appreciate them? Instead of saying, man, I wish I would have told them, I wish I would have appreciated them when I had the chance, learning how to be good children even as we are still have that opportunity to honor and thank our fathers and our mothers. A lot of people say that being a good child is very easy, because all you need to do to be a good child is to call your mother once in a while. So I've seen news clippings talking about a guy who robbed a liquor store, but he's okay because he called his mother between robberies. He's a good son. But I think God is calling us to be better, to be more than just connected children. I think we're called to be good children, to be good, to honor our parents. But the problem we face is not good father, good mother, good child, but the problem is the word good. What does the Bible say? How many of us are good? None of us are good. So my question is, should we kind of lower the standard so that all of us can be good? Or should we raise the standard so that we know who really is good and we know how good they are by how high the standard is? Would it be better to kind of say, well, you have good, we have bad children, neutral children, good children, great children, and amazing children, right? Or we say we have bad mothers and good and okay mothers and good mothers and great mothers and amazing mothers, or the gold fathers, the silver, the bronze, the silver, gold, and platinum fathers. But the truth is that all of us, no matter how we classify it, because when we say good, what I really mean is better than the bad. I'm just better than the bad one, but I'm really not good. The problem is that a lot of us have started to look at other people as what it means to be good. I'm good if I'm better. But that's not really how we should focus. You don't call something not broken because it's better than something that's more broken. If something is broken, it's broken. There's no better broken or more broken or less broken. It's just broken. And we're not more good than the person who's less good. We're both not good. So in order for us to understand what it means to be good, what should we do? We should look to God. Because God is the only one who shows us what it means to be good. The Bible is full of references to the goodness of God. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 6:34. 1 Chronicles 6:34. All right, there it is. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Psalms 145, 5 through 7 states, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. So then why do so many people struggle with the idea of the goodness of God? Why is it that so many people think that God is not good? Well, it happens a lot because we try to judge things that happened in the Old Testament as whether they were good or bad and blame it on God. Is God loving if there's people who died in the Old Testament because of him? Is God loving if calamities took place? Is God a good God when you look at the Old Testament, and especially if you separate the Old Testament from the New Testament? We can say Jehovah is bad and Jesus is good, but that's not how it works. God is one. So the things that happen in the Old Testament and the things that happen in the New Testament both declare the goodness of God. The Father is love, right? The Bible tells us that the love of God is everlasting. He may get angry, he may get sad, but he never ever stops loving us. One of the blessings that I realized is, how did I know that my father was good? And it wasn't as early as I would have liked to admit. But I remember in Andrews University, and it kind of got confirmed when I returned to Andrews University. But when we went to Andrews, I was about 10 years old when he was studying his degree. And in Andrews, I remember getting home from school. My dad would pick me up and take me home, and he would spend time with me, play with me. And then I remember that he had to work, and I remember he had school. And that was back in the day in Andrews University when the professor said, you know what? I feel like giving you guys extra homework. Read 3 books and give me a 30-page report by Monday. And he would have to change all his plans and stay up all night and write a 30-page report just because the professor felt like it. And I thought, oh, you know, that's nice that my dad always has time for me, and my dad spends time playing with me. But when I went back to seminary, I was like, wait a second, for him to do this was such an amazing thing, because my dad was always doing something for his family. He would wake up at 3 a.m. to study. He would go to class, and then as soon as he finished class, he would come pick us up. He would spend time with us, and then he would go into work as soon as we fell asleep. And so what I realized was, you know, for me, I would think, oh, okay, I'm tired today. I'm going to go take a nap. I'm going to go do this. But my dad gave all of his free time to be with us, and he gave all of his time to work, and he sacrificed so that we could have him in our life. And that's one of the things that shows us the love of Jesus. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. By this we know that God loves us, because God sacrificed for us so much that even if we say, well, does God like me? But the fact that he sacrificed of himself for us shows us that there is no doubt he loves us more than anything else in this world. God is also just, even though we forget it sometimes. A lot of times we think that we're his children and everyone else isn't. Have you ever felt like, well, like I'm walking in the street and I'm looking around, I'm like, I don't know who some of you all are, but I'm a child of God. I don't know about you all. Is that how it works? Am I a child of my mother if I'm a good son, or am I a child do I lose my status as a child of my mother if I behave badly? If I'm a child whether I'm good or bad, because I'm from my mother. So we think I'm good, so I'm a child of God, but guess what? So is everyone else.
We are all children of God.
And taking care of all of his children. And sometimes we think, well, God, how come you didn't give me, but you gave to them? And what we're doing is we're arguing about the things that God gives to those people, because we feel like God should treat us better than he treats the rest of them. But God is good in that he gives good gifts to all his children. Says that he makes the rain fall on the just and on the unjust. He's taking care of everyone. And the problem is that sometimes we think something is good, but it's not. So we call something a blessing when it's a curse, and we call something a curse when it's a blessing. I look at my neighbor and say, man, I would love to have that car, but I don't realize that having that car puts them in debt and makes it really hard for them to live well. And I don't know that the person who's a millionaire is far from God, and yet here I am with my humble bank account, but God is saying the blessing you have is being close to me. So we need to realize that God is taking care of all of us. He's taking care of the just and the unjust, and we just have to trust that what he's doing for us is what we need from him. We shouldn't be jealous of one another, because God will give me what I need when I need it. Most of our frustrations with God have to do with our short-sightedness and our stubbornness. So there are people who will go into a tirade on how God is not good, on the failings of God. Many people will tell you the many ways that their fathers have failed them. But I haven't heard many people discuss on whether they were good children or not. God is good. We fall short of his goodness. We're spoiled. We're manipulative. We're selfish. We're unloving. And most parent-child relationships are not equal, are they? But as we are called to honor our parents, God shows us what it means to honor him. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Proverbs in chapter 9, verse 10. Reads, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 14:27 continues the same thought, that the fear of the Lord is the foundation of life. And we kind of don't like that word. Do you think it's appropriate to fear our Heavenly Father? Whoa. So The problem is that we think about fear, we think of terror, we think of anxiety. So if I'm afraid of something, my heart is beating fast, I'm running away from it, I'm scared of it. But fear is not a terror of something, according to the Bible. What we're talking about is deep, profound respect and reverence. It's almost a sense of appreciation for what is, for who God is and what He does for us. Some, you know, respect doesn't mean blind obedience. Respect is giving honor to the role and give weight to the will of the person who you respect. And a lot of times people will say, well, I'll respect someone when they earn it. Is that the right way for us to think about respect? What we should really think is we should be opposite to that. I'll respect someone until, and then I won't disrespect them. I just won't engage with them. So I'm going to be respectful to everyone always, but I will be mindful of the people who are not deserving of my extra care or compassion. But we should be respectful to the 5-year-old and to the 30-year-old and to the 100-year-old, because respect is about how we interact with them. When we respect God, it doesn't mean that we have to live in fear of God. It doesn't mean that we have to be all so frightened to be in His presence, but it means that we need to speak to Him and to care with Him and to relate to Him in honor and respect of who He is and His role in our life. We need to give weight to His will and to understand. We need to express gratitude and speak respectfully and listen obediently. Respect is an extension of love. In fact, for most men, respect is the expression of love that they appreciate the most. So you can get me a box of chocolates. I'm not going to feel loved until you treat me with respect. So that's what happens with a lot of people. They think to love someone is to hug them. But there's people who feel loved by being hugged, and there's people who feel loved when you respect them, when you say, okay, let me hear what you have to say. Let me appreciate what you're trying to teach me. And when we show respect to them, we're actually showing love. To respect God is to show love to God as well. And to respect God is also to thank and praise Him. Let's go to Psalms chapter 100, verse 4. I'm going the wrong way. Psalms chapter 100, verse 4. It reads, enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. So when we talk about, and by the way, how many of us entered into the church with thanksgiving and praise this morning? Amen. Praise God. But I don't know the difference between thanksgiving and praise. What is the difference between thanksgiving and praise? Does anybody know? I hear it. What was that? Praise? What is thanksgiving? So there it is in the word. Thanksgiving, if you want to know what it means, just take it apart and flip it. To give thanks, to say thank you. The things that say thank you. And what is praise? We think of praise in the wrong way because we think about what humans like about praise, which is don't tell me what I'm doing bad. Tell me and exaggerate what I'm doing good, right? So if I want praise, I want you to tell me I'm the tallest and the handsomest and the wisest and the smartest. But guess what? I'm none of those things. So we misconstrue praise. But thanksgiving is to thank God for what He's done And to praise him is to thank him for who he is, to acknowledge who he is. And in a sense, it is acknowledgement. This thanksgiving and praise is not extra. It's not gratuitous as we would apply it to ourselves. It is the acknowledgement of the reality of who God is. Because God did do those things for me. And God is those, he is that person. He is love. He is kind. He is considerate of me. He is those things. So when I'm praising him, I'm not flattering him. I'm acknowledging who he is. But what does that do? Because God knows what he did. You're not reminding him that he did those things for you. And you're not reminding him that he is that thing. What it is changing our attitude toward him. What is my attitude toward God when I realize how much he's done for me? How does that change my interaction with him? How does it change my interaction with him to acknowledge who God is? And I think a lot of us forget that part of respecting our parents is to acknowledge them for what they've done and who they are. And just say thank you that you've done so much for me. Say thank you for who you are and how much you've shown me and how much love you've shown. Our greatest gift for ourselves is to thank God and praise God, because it doesn't change who God is. It changes how we interact with him. It changes how we think about him. And at the end, God is God, whether we acknowledge it or not. But I start to think differently about God, and I start to remember that there has never been a time where he hasn't taken care of me. And there's never a point where he's abandoned me, and there's never a point where I should be mad with him because of all that he's done for me. All of a sudden, it changes how my attitude is. And I start to be grateful, and I start to be humble, and I start to depend on him more. So when we skip that thing, we read our Bible, we pray, we do those things. But if we aren't taking time to thank God for who he is, and we're not taking time to praise God for who he is, then we are impacting our relationship with him. We need to thank him. We need to praise him. But ultimately, our greatest act of love to God is to be obedient to him. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. This is my last point before we close. Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to read 28 through 31. It's a small parable. Chapter 21. Verses 28 through 31. So it reads, But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came back to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I will go, sir. But he did not go. Which of these two did the will of the Father? That's a very interesting parable. So many children feel like what we're talking about here is that obedience is tied to love. Like my parents are going to stop loving me if I disobey them, or they're going to be angry with me if I disobey them. Is God going to take away his love if we disobey him? God's love is not at stake. God's love is unconditional. God will love us whether we listen to him or not. What Jesus is talking to more directly is that it's more important for us to walk than it is for us to talk. It's more important how we live our life than how we talk about our life. So I've shared this story before. I was born very stubborn, and I hope that I've grown out of it, but I'm not sure. And one night my dad was, we were sitting in the Soka Pines and he was having a nice conversation with someone and I'm getting impatient and he tells me, Eli, move. And I'm like, no, why am I going to move? I don't want to move. I want you to move. I don't want to move. So I stand there in boldness and I say, no, I'm not moving. And it's interesting because he says, okay. So next thing I know, they're having to spray me head to toe because I'm covered in thousands of fire ants. We talk like things like obedience is a blessing to God. I'm going to obey you for your sake, God. And God says, don't mix that up. You obey me for your sake, not for my sake. I'm going to love you whether you obey me or not. I'm going to treat you the same whether you obey me or not. It's for your blessing that you should obey. Obedience is the gift of God to us. It's not in order to receive a blessing or receive God's favor. Obedience is the blessing. And by learning to trust God and learning to walk the walk, we are greatly blessed. And as we walk in God, we grow closer to Him. John 3:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. In our day and age, we struggle to live what we learn. Many people are good talkers, but we're bad doers. We talk about forgiveness, but how many of us are good at forgiving others? We talk about patience, but how many of us lack patience? When the Bible talks about not taking the Lord's name in vain, a lot of us are thinking about cursing and talking negatively, but how many of us are calling ourselves Christian, and yet we're proving we're not by how we act? We need to show people we're Christians by how we act, not by how we talk. We need to be obedient to the Bible, to the Word of God. We need to trust and obey, not for His sake, not for His love, but so that we can testify of the children, of whose children we are. Our greatest testimony to others about being God's children is the fruit of the Spirit. When we walk in love, when we walk in joy, when we show peace and patience to others, we're telling everyone, hey, this is who my Father is. And that is the greatest way to honor God, is to testify of His character, to testify of His love, that the world may know that we are His disciples by the love that we have for one another. God is our Father, and only He is good. My only recommendation for any of us who say, I want to be a good father, is to remember that good is to be godly. So if you want to be a good father, be a father who is like God. Model your parenting after Him. Learn to have His patience. Learn to have His love. Learn to have His tactics when it comes to taking care of His children. And one of the best things we can do to be godly parents is to pray for our children. And so I encourage you to be like Jesus, where He interceded for His disciples. He interceded for His people. And we should pray for our children the way that God prayed for us, that Jesus prayed for us. When we look at what we should be doing as good children, we should be honoring God by respecting Him, by trusting and obeying Him, and by living the example that we show. Our Heavenly Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and all the gold in all the earth is His. So what does He want from us? What would God ask from us? All He asks for is our respect, our appreciation, and our obedience. And while our righteousness is as filthy rags and we all fall short, His love for us will never diminish. And by doing those things, we will give Him honor and glory in all that we do. Amen.